Have your Bibles tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to notice a couple things about this passage. It is one passage on giving that is known all over. I want you to notice in the outline, if you would, Roman numeral 1, the manner in which we should learn to give to the Lord is given here. The manner. Now, I want you to see in verse number 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, I want you to notice, it's kind of an amazing thought. I don't know that we ever put these two together, but you'll notice giving is listed that we give. And he's talking about giving in this passage. Notice, if you would, in verse number 7, every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. So the subject is giving from verses 6 through 15. But I want you to notice, he said, look, this is the way I want you to give, the manner I want you to give. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But I want you to notice the very last phrase, the very last sentence of verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So he brings it around that, yes, you and I give little things, and we give this, we give that. But don't forget and always be thankful for God giving you a gift that is just unspeakable. So he reminds us the way we give and how we give, and he gives us the example of the cross. And he gives us the example of the unspeakable gift. So God knows exactly what he's doing in this passage to remind us to be well prepared to give, but remember, you'll never give as much, no matter what you do, as what God gave to you and to me. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But I want to remind you tonight that the way we're to give is listed here in Scripture. And notice, if you would, A in the outline, if you give a little, you'll reap a little. Notice, if you would, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. So there's a way that you and I learn to give where we can be cheap, we can give just what we think we can afford to give, but we have our own agendas of things we want. What we should do is lay everything on the table and say, Lord, what do you want me to spend my money on? It's bigger than just giving a gift to the Lord. It is when you and I take all that we possess and say, Lord, it's all yours. What do you want me to give? That may mean then that you and I can't go out on a credit card and buy something that we had planned on buying. Or we may not be able to go out here and do this or to do that because God says, I want you to give what you thought and more. So he reminds us, don't give sparingly. Now, I want you to notice another thing, if you would, the outline B. If you give generously, you will reap a large harvest. Look at verse 6. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He's trying to get us to understand that, look, you can give all you want to, but you'll never outgive God, who gave you and I an unspeakable gift, a gift that is far beyond what you and I could ask or think. None of us in this room could ever have asked God, Lord, would you give your son to die for me? So anything you and I give is less than what God does. Anything you and I sacrifice is less than what God sacrificed. And I think that's reason you put verse 15 in this chapter is to remind us as you go through thinking about what is sparingly and what is bountifully, remember what God has done for us. And remember the sacrifice that God gave. He gave everything, his best. Now notice with me, if you would, in the outline, verse number, letter C, we are not to give because we feel pressured. Now, I'm going to take just a minute here, and I want to remind you that there are certain ways that churches do people. I remember calling a church that's in Ashburn. And we were talking about something, a piece of land that they had, and I was they were selling it, and it had come up on a Loudoun board meeting, board of zoning, and they had sent me a letter because we own the church property there, so they had sent me a letter and said, by the way, this group is selling. And so I picked up the phone to call them, find out a little bit about what was going on, and they, in the course of the message, the conversation, they say, yeah, well, we just feel like we ought to do this, we ought to do that. And you know, we put a lot of pressure on our people to give. So we're really big on giving. We want people to know they better give or they're not pleasing to the Lord. And I didn't say a word. I just listened to what they said. They said, we check up on people. We want to make sure they are tithers. We want to make sure God blesses them. So we really urge them to give. We really pressure them to give. Now, and I'm not kidding you. They said it much like that. Now, notice if you would, in verse number 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. It does not say every man who's pressured in his heart. This is every man as he purposeth in his heart. As you pray about it, as you seek God's face about it, as you say, Lord, what could I do for you, considering what you've done for me? Lord, notice if you would, so let him give, as you purpose in your heart. Now, this is about an extra offering. This is not about tithing. This is about an offering for poor saints, or you could consider people that were in need. Notice if you would, in verse number 7, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Now, notice if you would, in the outline C1, there's a reason we should not harp on money, and it is to not allow giving to be from the heart. It's to allow giving to be from the heart. I don't want it to be that you give because you feel a sense of pressure. How much pressure have we put on everybody about building new buildings? None. And the reason being is the Lord wants us to move, he's got to provide. And if the Lord wants you to do things, he'll provide for you. The key to giving is that you say, you purpose in your heart, Lord, what can I do? What do you want me to do? God can give more through you that way than he could ever do if you put pressure on you. Because when you and I feel this sense of pressure, we feel, well, maybe I could do this, maybe I could go without this, maybe go. But when you fall in love with the Lord and you say, Lord, how much could I give considering what you've done for me? All of a sudden, now everything's on the table. So I want you to learn to give of your own free will. Notice if you would, he says, not grudgingly. Now notice if you would in the outline too, C2, God wants us to give, but not grudgingly. It should not be that we give because of pain or annoyance or a constant nagging. It shouldn't be that you are constantly nagged about, hey, our offerings are low or off. You know, I have people come up to me and say, Pastor, do you really think you want to tell everybody that we're over budget? I have people tell me that in my church. I say, sure. But maybe people, you know, would realize that we've got enough money and we shouldn't give. I said, people ought not to give because we need it. People ought to give because they need to give because they love the Lord. And then it doesn't matter what comes in. You trust the Lord to provide your needs. So everybody gives extra. That's the reason faith promises exactly that way. That's the reason we throw away the faith promise cards, because I don't want anybody to feel obligated. This promise is between you and the Lord. And so how much can you do for the Lord? Considering, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So the standard is not what we need. The standard is what he has done. So when you look at it that way, all of a sudden now, Lord, I want to do more. I want to do more. So that's why, notice if you would, in the outline, D, that is why God, Paul said, not of necessity. Look in verse 7. He says, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, not because he feels required to give. Now, I'm not gonna say things about other people. How many of you remember the other day there was some preacher that got on and said he felt God wanted him to fly around in a jet, and it was $54 million. He didn't feel like he should fly the other way. How many of you remember that? Let me see your hands. You saw that, okay? You know, I would hate to stand before God for that guy. Can you imagine all the missionaries that you could help, people around the world that have never heard, versus the luxury of a jet for $50 million? I think sometimes we get, and take that as a microcosm, sometimes we get a little bit in our minds that we need this and we need that, and we'd like to have this, we'd like to have that, and we forget that there are people who've never heard. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I don't think God wants you to go without food. Or I don't think he wants you to junk your car, drive around a car that you have to constantly spend money on, and not buy a new car or a newer car. I don't think the Lord wants you to wear threadbare clothes just so you can give a little bit more. Maybe the Lord does want you to do that for a period of time just to work on your heart. But that's not the plan of God on normal. You think about it, he says, prove me now, see whether I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There's not room enough to receive it. Speaking in Malachi about giving, tithing and giving an extra offering. So you understand tonight that there's a balance here. And everybody in this room, you have to learn to give in balance. In balance that you, if any man provides not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. So I've known family that would take money from their family and give it away. And say, well, you know, I want to be a giver. That's not what God intends. There are principles. Your family comes first, but you teach your family that sometimes it's important to sacrifice. But you can't always have your family sacrifice. So there's a balance. And this passage, notice if you would, he says, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Susan and I would always talk about it. Honey, what can we give to Faith Promise this year? Or, you know, what can we give for this or for that? And if somebody needed something, what can we do for that? She was always more generous than I was. I hate to say that, but she would give away the store. When it came time to get something, she would always give me the bigger gift in comparison to the amount of money she had to spend. She would always spend more on me. You know, I'm thinking about this bill and that bill and this bill and that bill. And she's thinking about one thing. What can I do to make David know that I love him? So, honey, you didn't have to get that. This coat, she got me this suit that goes with this. I said, every time I see it, I see Susan. Sonny, you didn't have to do that. She spent some of her bonus money from one of the work from one of the years, and she goes out and spends. Sonny, you don't have to do that. But when you fall in love with someone, when you love someone, it is a pleasure to give. Notice, if you would, in the outline, D, God wants us to enjoy giving. Notice, if you would, in verse number 7, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You can't cheerfully give under pressure. I've never gone to the doctor and cheerfully gave when he gave me a bill, and you know, and I have to give this to the dentist. I heard somebody today went to the dentist and had five. I called Brother McGray today, and I said, Brother McGray, how are you doing? He says, I'm not doing very well. I said, oh, what's wrong? He said, I went to the dentist yesterday. I had a bad day. I said, every day at the dentist is a bad day. I understand that. He said, they pulled five teeth. I said, oh, my. I had to put the phone down. I didn't want it to come through the phone and get me whatever he got. And we got to talking a little bit, and he said, yeah, it was, you know, it was awful and this and that, and they cracked a tooth, and I'm just oh come on, please, and you know, this thing and that thing, and I said, and can you imagine getting a bill like that? I'm grudgingly paying that bill. But you know what, when you go and the doctors took good care of my wife, I gladly paid that bill. As a matter of fact, go up to the doctor, doc, I want to say thank you. I don't think you make enough. I know they didn't believe that. But when you appreciate something someone's done, when you love somebody, when you're thankful for what you've gotten, it's easy to give. And it's supposed to be a cheerful gift. You know, if you get something for your mate, it ought to be a joyful thing. It doesn't mean you've got to give something that it takes away from the family. But everybody in this room, you ought to give to your mates. It's a privilege to do that. I mean, you should never get so busy that you don't sit down and think about two people especially. The Lord Jesus, what can I do for him? What can I do for him or her? That's where you spend your money. You want to take care of them. You want to take care of the Lord because he gave you an unspeakable gift. But if you're married, your mate gave themselves to you. That's an unspeakable gift. But we don't consider it that way. We get entitlement and all kinds of things, so then giving no longer becomes cheerful. Notice, if you would, He says, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now, I want you to notice, E, God is able and will give us more than we desire. One, grace to provide all that we need. Now, none of us deserve to have our needs met, but God says, I'll provide all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. So God says, I promise to provide all your needs. Now, that's grace, because we don't deserve that. Notice, if you would, sufficient. It's a condition. Number two, it's a condition needing no aid. In other words, it's satisfied. Well, notice, if you would, in verse number 8, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So it says, I want to make you sufficient so that you're content, so that you can give. Notice the wording. That ye always, having all sufficiency, all your needs are met, and you're in a perfect condition of satisfaction, may abound to every good work. You know, when we can give the most is when we're happy what God's done for us. It doesn't mean we have everything we want, but it means we're content. And Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith be content. So as a result of that, he said, God can provide all your needs. If you'll live in a contented life and say, Lord, I want to be generous back to you because you've been generous back to me. Giving is a recognition of what someone else either means to you or what they've done for you. So notice, if you would, in the outline, when we give, people are encouraged. And many give thanks to God. So whenever you're gracious to people in giving, or whenever you give an offering here, I can tell you this. I wish when we took up an offering for Bibles to go to Papua New Guinea and we sent several $1,000 to BIMI and they sent them over, I wish you could have seen the pictures of whenever the missionaries were passing out the Bibles to the New Guineans as they came up and got them, and the thrill to have their own Bible. They crossed rivers and streams to get there, and I've got my own Bible. What a treasure. And that was a sacrifice to get there, to get it. But they were appreciative for it because they don't have $5 or $10. Now, notice with me, if you would, in the outline, as it is written, in the scriptures, verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food. So he gives us the seed to be able to give. So we got to sow it out and multiply your seed sown. So if you and I put seed out, and boy, this year has been the year for me to learn that lesson. As you know, I'm trying to put in a yard on bare ground. You put out, I've seeded it 5 or 6 times. And I go out there and seed it, and you put the straw down, you put the water down, a little bit comes up, and you put some more down. God says, I will multiply your seed sown. Now, that's the reason why I urge you to pass out tracts. That's a seed. Psalm 126. I urge you to be a witness. That's seed. Tonight I was talking, Brother Patrick, he went up and they were on visitation, and they visited somebody that wasn't interested. I visited a Buddhist, and they weren't interested. And we got to talking, and he said, you know, Pastor, he said, I just wonder if that's the best opportunity they'll ever have to hear the gospel. And they just sort of rejected it. You do know the great white throne judgment. I think they'll remember every chance. If you're unsaved tonight, I think you'd remember tonight and the opportunity that you had to step out of the aisle and come trust Christ, but I just couldn't do it. The rich man in hell, lifted up by being in torments, said, send Abraham. Abraham, would you send the poor man so that he can go, Lazarus, so he can go touch the hearts of my brothers? If someone came from the dead, maybe it would touch their hearts. No, it won't help them. If they don't see it from the scriptures. That's why the word of God in a tract or the scriptures is so important. And you and I are the word of God to many people. You're their Bible. It's why you and I have to live right. So give to people the seed of the Word of God. Notice, if you would, he said he would multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of what? Your righteousness. So you do what is right, he'll increase the fruits of that. So he'll increase the fruits of you telling the truth in difficult circumstances. He'll increase the fruits of you loving someone that nobody else loves and cares about. He'll increase the fruits of you giving to an offering. He'll increase the fruits of that. Notice with me, if you would, being enriched, verse 11, in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Notice in the outline, two, when we give people or encourage, many give thanks to God. A, the people that the Corinthians gave to prayed for the Corinthians out of appreciation. Look at verse 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. So these poor people, they get the gift from the Corinthians and said, look, we're very appreciative for your grace to us, for your goodness to us. Thank you. But notice something else there. B, they really longed after the Corinthians because of their generosity. They wished they could be near them to say thank you. I remember when we went to Ivory Coast years ago and we helped help them build their Sunday school building. I remember sitting in the missionary's house, and the construction guys were there, and at the first they said, you know, we'll take in charge of construction. You guys just help us. They were very concerned that the Americans were going to tell them what to do. So we went there and just labored with them. And then by the end of the week, they came up to us and said, we just wanted to tell you thank you for sending the missionary and coming yourself. It just tells us that somebody else loves us in this world. That's what they said. We can tell because you came that you care for us. Thank you. There's more than one way to give. Yes, you can send money, but it doesn't have a face to it. But even in that, in this passage, when somebody needed it and they gave up an offering and gave it to them, they longed after the Corinthians. They longed to be able to be near them to say thank you. They had a longing to appreciate them. So notice, if you would, see, we should all be thankful to God. So number one, people, they were praying for them because they had given a gift. They had longed for them because they had been getting a gift. And see, we all should be thankful to God because he has given us the greatest gift. And it all comes back in this passage. He says, look, I want you to learn to give. I want you to learn to give generously. I want you to learn to give with joy. I want you to learn to give not of necessity, because I want you to see how God gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's a reason God put verse 15 after this passage on giving. It's so we have an example. He gave his best for us. We should give our best for him. Do you remember the little widow? She gave. If you took that penny and divided it into five parts, she gave two parts of a penny. And Jesus said, she's given more than they all. Rich men came in and poured much in the offering. And Jesus said, she's given more than they gave. Why? Because she gave of her living, of that which she made a sacrifice to give of something that was required for her living. So there may be some time. Now, you can't do that every Sunday. You can't exist. Because over here's the passage, if any man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. So you have to provide for your family, but you don't have to provide tennis shoes that cost $300 or $250. You have to provide your family, but you don't have to provide a Rolls Royce to ride around in. You have to provide for your family, so there's a balance. So you and I have to say, well, where is it, Pastor? You go on your knees and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to spend my money? Show me. Notice, if you would, in the outline, one, this is C1, he gave his son to pay our sins. Two, because of Christ, we can have the gift of eternal life. Three, we should always be thankful to God for his blessings, but mostly for his unspeakable gift. You know, we should be thankful for God for health tonight. I was talking to Carrie tonight. She's feeling pretty well. Carolyn got her stitches out today, and she's not feeling as well. And so she's at home, and Sam is here. You know, we ought to be thankful tonight that we don't have stitches. We ought to be thankful tonight that we're not taking chemo. But most of all of us should be thankful. Lord, thank you for your unspeakable gift. Thank you for your son who paid for it. I don't think any of us in this room, including myself, are grateful enough to the great God of heaven for what he's done. And I think the way he puts it, thanks be unto God, verse 15, for his unspeakable gift. It is a gift that cannot be described. It's too great to describe. So I just remind you, when you give, you may say, it's not much, Lord, but you take out maybe whatever you have left out of your budget and you've paid everything, and maybe you have $5 left for the week, and you put the $5 in for an other's offering, or you help someone. Let me help you with, they come up to a line, they don't have much money, and you help them with a little bit. I'm just saying to you, the Lord sees one-fifth of that penny. And he rationalized it based upon what we can give and how much we do give. So there's a balance. And I urge everybody in this room to pray and ask God what the balance is and to make a generous offering when it comes time to give an offering. Give generously to Faith Promise, because one of these days when you get to heaven, that's my 401k. I want to lay up a lot in heaven, because I'm not going to, if I spend it here, I'm not going to take it there. If I spend it on missions and people and the needs of people and getting the gospel out, then it comes back again. So be generous. But remember, you and I provide for our own also. Notice if you would. And then chapter 10, you'll notice if you would, it begins to change a bit. Chapter 10, Paul gives us one of the great passages on fighting against our flesh. But it's really not intended for that. It's almost sort of the way he's thinking. It's really a self-defense. Notice, if you would, in verse number one, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So he says, look, I'm pleading with you by the kindness and graciousness of Jesus Christ. Like Jesus Christ is, notice the word, gentleness. Did you know one of the characteristics of a godly man of God is gentle? I know a lot of preachers that I could name a lot of words to describe them, but it wouldn't be gentle. Meek, kind, gracious. But that's what God expects of us. You notice, I want you to listen to this verse, if you would. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Why is he to be meek in the face of opposition? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You can win a lot more people with honey than you can with salt. And that's what he's saying. Be meek, be gentle. And so over here in this passage, he says, look, people are questioning his apostleship. So in chapter 10, he says, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, he says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you. When I'm with you, I'm nothing. But being absent and bold toward you, I write to your letters to try to challenge you. But I beseech you, verse 2, that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence. I don't want to have to be in your face to say, you're not doing the right thing. Wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. How could anybody think that Paul the apostle was walking according to the flesh? Stoned, beaten, rejected. And you'll notice he says, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now notice in the outline, Paul tried to urge the Corinthians to walk in Christ, to have a gentleness in their walk. Paul considered Paul considered himself as weak and not very important to the Corinthians. He was humble. And I think all of us in this room, we have to realize we're not that important in the big scheme of things. Anytime we feel like we're irreplaceable, we're in trouble. Yes, you may have an important role at your job or an important role here or there, but you better not think so. And Paul was the greatest missionary to ever live, and yet he said, when I'm among you, I'm the least of you. I'm base among you. Notice B, Paul pled with them to think and walk in a spiritual manner. So notice, if you would, in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And then the great passage starts, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And that's when he gets to verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against God. He gives us some secrets. We'll go over it next week. But he gives us secrets on how to walk in the flesh but live in the Spirit. And he's trying to get them to understand, look, we're in a battle, but we all have to walk a certain way. And I want to urge you, he says, because I want you to understand, I'm trying to walk in the Spirit. Even though you think I'm walking in the flesh. Notice, if you would, Roman numeral 2, Paul included himself as walking in the Lord, but battling with the Spirit to confront the flesh. We must include ourselves in the battle. Now, I want you to notice this. Look in verse number 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us, me, as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk, and he's speaking of himself and Titus. He's speaking of himself and the other gentleman that was with him, whether it be Luke or Titus or whoever it might have been. But I just remind you, he says, look, it's us. He includes all of us too. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the Spirit. And that you include all of us in this room. We're walking in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. You don't fight the devil by losing your temper and getting mad and angry. You don't win the battle of winning people to Christ by showing your superiority. I was talking with a guy today, and he said, I'm good. I'm good at what I do. Flat out said it. I said, yeah, I know you are. And yet, I backed up and said, Lord, please help me never to be that way. Or protect me. And then I read this passage. I beseech you, in verse 1, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You know, I think if we talk to each other with a meekness and a gentleness, we can certainly be great friends with one another. We can certainly walk in the Spirit if we learn to walk gentle. And notice, if you would, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're going to look at the weapons of our warfare next week. I remind you that all of us are together. Notice in Roman numeral 2, Paul included himself as walking in the Lord, but battling with the Spirit. We must include ourselves in the battle and win it for the Lord. Everybody in this room, you're in a battle. Everybody here, you're in a battle, and you're in a battle to win it for Jesus Christ yourself. But we are in it together. That's why God designed a local church, so that we could support each other, so we could encourage one another. Take your Bible. I want you to close with this verse. Turn to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. He's saying, look, you and I should have boldness to enter into the very presence of God, the holiest. in the ark, in the tabernacle, there were two parts. There was a holy of holies where the ark of the covenant was. And the priest, high priest, could only go in there once a year. And now that Jesus came, the veil was rent. When he died, the veil was rent, and now you and I can walk into the very presence of God. So with that concept in mind, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness, or the confidence, the freedom to walk into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, you and I can walk into the very presence of God by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. You and I can live right, and we can walk into the presence of God and say, Lord, could I talk to you for a minute? And that's what we're going to do tonight in a few minutes. But notice what he says in verse number 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Let us consider each other. That's what a local church is about. And the reason why I know that, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. There are always people that skip church. But he said, look, our job when we come to church, our privilege as we come to church is to worship the Lord. And you'll notice, and to provoke unto love and good works each other. This is a time on Wednesday night when we've gone through the first 3 days of the week, and maybe we just had a difficult time. Some of those days we get to church, it's a time to be encouraged. It's a time for you to realize God loves you, and there's other people that are praying for you. If you've got a need, you walk up to someone and say, look, would you pray for me this week? I've got this, this, or this, or I've had this. It is to pray for one another, to urge one another to love and good works. And then notice, if you would, in verse 25, he says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, it's important that you and I encourage one another. We encourage one another, and that's a form of giving. It's planting seed. It's giving of your time and heart to someone else. It's being a blessing to someone else. Now, that wasn't what he was talking about in 2 Corinthians 9. He's talking about real giving of money. But you and I learn to give, and there's more than money that we can give. Could I take some time and pray for you? Could I go out to lunch with you and just encourage you a little bit? It's giving of ourselves. The only way that you can provoke one another to love and good works, if you spend a little bit of time with people, if you pay attention to them, if you see into the needs of their soul, and you be a blessing. So tonight, be a blessing to one another. Find somebody to be a blessing to. Encourage one another unto love and good works. Let's bow our head for a prayer tonight. Maybe you're here and the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart about giving. Giving with joy. Maybe you're here tonight and the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart about what Jesus Christ did for you, and you've not been as grateful for your salvation as you ought to be. When was the last time you told the Lord thank you? When was the last time you got on your knees and said, Lord Jesus, thank you for paying my debt? It shouldn't be every Lord's Supper. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I'm in a spiritual battle and I know it. I want, Lord, to walk in the Spirit. Whatever the need is tonight, if you need to come, I urge you to do it. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you for paying our debt that we could even come before you and ask for anything. Lord, thank you for paying our debt where we could come before you and say thank you. And I pray that you'd speak to every heart that's here tonight. Lord, as we give, as we encourage one another, as we remember your sacrifice for us, and Lord Jesus, as we seek to walk in the Spirit, in your name I pray, amen.